Family, we are so glad we're able to worship you once again this morning. Wherever you're at, sitting by the pool, in your living rooms, would you stand and join us? Would you sing with us and lift it up to our King? Though the tears may fall, my soul will rise, my soul will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my soul will rise to you. While there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In the dead of night, I'll lift my eyes to you. Though the waters rise, I'll lift my eyes to you. While there's hope in this heart, I will praise you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Darkness, I'll dance. In the shadows, I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is
my strength. When I cannot see you with my eyes, let faith arise to you. When I cannot feel your hand in mine, let faith arise to you. God of mercy and love, I will praise you, Lord. You shine with glory, Lord, and light. I feel alive in you. In your presence now I come alive. I am alive with you. There is strength when I say, shadows I sing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Whoa, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I dance, in the shadows I sing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. My way, you are the shield around me, always you remain my courage in the fight. I hear you call my name, Jesus, I am coming, walking on the waves, reaching for your light. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Come on.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. Darkness I dance, in the shadows I sing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Yeah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I dance, in the shadows I sing, the joy.
Good morning, church family. I am, again, so thankful that you have chosen to tune in with us and to worship with us this morning. It is crazy that we are all in our homes around this community in different places, but we have this incredible privilege and this opportunity where we can still gather together in God's name on our TV screens, our computer screens, or our phones to worship God together. And it is awesome to think about how the praises of God are being lifted up this morning all around our community. And so, again, I'm just excited to be here and to worship with you. And I especially want to welcome you today. If you are a guest with us, maybe this is your first time tuning into our live stream, I want to thank you for joining us. There are many places where you could choose to worship. And so we're just glad that you chose to check out Westgate Chapel this morning. I trust and pray that it'll be a sweet time of worship for you and or your family that are with you. There are a couple things we would love for you to do as we prepare for our service. The first thing is this: if you are a guest, we would love for you to take a moment and fill out the connection card that we have for you. It's a form online, and it's actually, there is a link to it that is just below the live stream, or there's a QR code, I believe, that is on your screen that you can scan, and it will take you to that form. You can fill it out. It lets us know that you are here, but also it's a really great first step to getting connected at Westgate Chapel. And so we would love for you to take a moment and do that, fill that out. Regular attenders as well, can I implore you, ask you, fill that out as well. It is a great way to let us know you are here, but also to get us any prayer needs that you may have, or if there are any specific physical needs that have arisen during this pandemic season that we've been walking through. You can get that messages, those messages to our pastoral staff through the connection card. So please be sure to take a moment to do that today, especially to give us your prayer requests as we are praying for you fervently as a church family. Next, I want to remind you that right now is a really great time as well to download and print your sermon notes. And you can do that by going, again, underneath the live stream. There's a small link you can click, and that will download it, and you can print those off so you can follow along with this morning's message. Now, there are a couple things that I just want to make you aware of that have been going on and are continuing to go on, ways to get connected, especially as we move through the various phases of our reopening. This past week, we've launched a handful of new life groups, which is very exciting. People looking to get involved in community. We've had groups meeting here at Westgate Chapel, utilizing our rooms in our phase one opening, also utilizing our parking lot, which is great. And especially today, the weather is phenomenal. But if you are looking for a place to get connected in community, you can go to our website. And on our website, westgatechapel.org/lifegroups, you can go and look at the groups that are available, but there is also an interest form for you there that you can fill out if one of those groups won't work for you. So please be sure to do that if you are looking for a way to connect in community. As well, I'm excited that we're going to be launching tomorrow evening We're going to be starting a Bible study, and this study is focused on for people who are looking to get questions answered about the Christian faith. It's the Alpha Course. There we go. I've never had that happen before on live stream. All right, so we're going to be having the Alpha Course on Monday evenings, and we would love for you to get connected if you have questions about the Christian faith and would love to get those answered and walk through that with other people. So please be sure to check that out. You can check it out on our events page at westgatechapel.org. It'll tell you how to get connected. It's an online opportunity for you, and we would love for you to be connected in that way. Now, also, church family, before we continue in our worship this morning, I want to remind you that we are going to have a special announcement at the end of the service today. So when the service is over, I'm going to give a small announcement about our phase two reopening plan. So be sure to hang with us to the very end as we will begin to give you a little bit of information about that. I'm excited to worship the Lord with you today. Let's go to Him in prayer and offer this morning to Him and offer our hearts to Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you so much thanks for your love for us. And Lord, thank you again that you have provided us the means throughout this season to continue to be your church. I actually praise you and thank you, God, because I believe that you have handed us a very beautiful gift. And that gift is to remember that being your church is not about coming into this building on Sundays, but it's about living out our faith every single day, every single moment of our lives. And Father, I pray that you would help us as your church to do just that in a world that is desperate for you. Even though they don't know it, and even though some may reject you, Father, they are desperate for you. We look in our world and we see what is going on with racism, with all of these riots that are happening. And God, we pray that you would come into the middle of this situation and that, Father, you would raise up your church. That, Father, we would be those who come and bring the message of hope and bring the message of the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, and of salvation and of reconciliation with God, but also with man. And Lord, we pray that as we would raise up as your church, not in a building, but in our communities, that you would do an incredible work that would bear fruit and change the lives of people. So we've gathered here today, God. We've gathered in our homes so that we can worship you with our hearts and attune our hearts to you and what you are calling us to today and in the weeks to come. So we attune our ears, Father, and we ask you to speak as we lift up our praises to you. We pray this together in Jesus' name, amen.
And we celebrate and praise him for the freedom that we have in his name.
Go on and speak against my borrowed innocence. The judge is my defense. I'm going free. Right when the gavel fell, I heard the freedom bell ring through the heart of hell. I'm going free. I'm going free. Glory, glory, hallelujah. You threw my shackles in the sea. I'm going free. Oh, is not who I am. Lord, I'm a brand new man. I'm going free. I'm on a narrow road that's paved with grace and hope. It's gonna lead me home. I'm going free. I'm going free. Yeah.
Psalm 118:5, the author says, out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. David does the same thing in so many of the Psalms that he writes. He calls on the Lord when he is in a battle, when he is coming against his enemies. He goes to God first. Every time he goes into battle, he asks God first, should I go in and will I have victory? And the first battle that he goes into is against Goliath, this little boy who wasn't even sent to fight. He was sent to bring bread to his brothers. And he goes against Goliath and against all odds, because he's just a little boy. He's not going to win. And he has confidence that he's going to win. And his confidence wasn't in himself. His confidence was in God. And he looks Goliath in the face and he said, this battle belongs to the Lord. Because his confidence was in God. And I think about my confidence when I'm in a battle and the things that I go to first. And I should first go to God. And I first trust in me. And I really should head to him first in prayer, because the battle belongs to the Lord.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This world that we see today, this visual world that we get to see with the pain and the violence going on, we are thankful that we know that you surround us, that we are constantly in a battle for you, that we are constantly lifting up your name. Because there is no power in this world like your name. Father God, we've had you here all along to give us the strength that we need, to give us the words that we need to say, to give us the courage to step forward and to fight. Father God, you gave us examples like Paul, when he lifts up your name in worship to you, that the prison walls crumbled to the ground. There is power in your name, and we are so thankful. We are thankful for your care, your guidance, and your provision. We don't have to be unsure in this time because we have hope in you. So, Father God, take all that we have and all that we give, that your name would continue to be risen in this world, that your name would rise up beyond the shouts and the fire and the explosions and the violence, that your name would reign supreme and your love would be seen on the daily. Take us and use us. We are yours, everything we have, for your good and your glory. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you again, worship team, for leading us in worship today. And, you know, church family, and especially guests who are joining us today on our live stream, we've been going through, just want to remind you, we have begun and are going through a series entitled The Game of Life. And we're talking specifically in this series about how we are often robbed of the life that God has intended for us. And as we walked through the series and began it last week, we took a look at the abundant life that God has designed for us as his followers, as we see in John 10:10. But we spent time talking last week about the way that we are often robbed of that life is that we will settle for less than the best of what God has for us. But today, as we continue to move through this series, our message title, as you'll see on your sermon notes, is this, is that one of the ways that we often are robbed of what God has designed for us, this best life, this full life, this abundant life, is that often we will underestimate our opponent. Now, I want you to think about this. How many of you have ever underestimated an opponent? When I was in school at Biola University, where I went to college, one of the things that I loved to do with my time on the weekends was play intramural flag football. Now, many of you know, I've told you before, I didn't play football in high school, which I know is severely frowned upon in this area. Didn't care about it. Wanted to get a job. Didn't want to have to run around on a field every day after school. However, when I got into college, I started playing intramural flag football with a bunch of the guys. We had all of these teams in this league at the school, and it was probably one of the most fun times I've ever had. I played nose tackle, and we were on an incredibly good team. And what I loved about it was that we won every single game of the season. We were cruising. Not only did we have a high-powered offense, but we also had an incredible defense. And me and my buddy Jimmy were on the line together, and as nose tackle, one of the things I found out that I didn't know because I didn't play in high school, was that I was pretty quick for my size. I was a pretty big guy, but as a nose tackle, I pretty much could take off and run past the center without any real effort. I probably would have 6, 7, 8 sacks every single game, and I started to get a little bit cocky and arrogant. I kind of thought, you know, I was the stuff, and so, you know, in the process, me and my buddy Jimmy, we'd always high-five each other. Their quarterback was always scrambling for his life because nobody could stop us. But we were coming towards the end of our first season, and what happened is that we hadn't lost a game, but we kept getting told there is this one team, and they have this incredibly large center who was a force to be reckoned with. And I can remember that as we were preparing for that game, I was kind of blowing it off. I'm thinking to myself, look, I've got this thing completely under control. Nobody can stop me. And so I didn't prepare. I didn't ever go to watch this guy play. But I'll tell you what, when we showed up on game day on the field, I looked across the field at this guy, and I'm a big guy. This guy was about 2.5 to 3 times my size. Now, what did I think when I saw him? And by the way, he was incredibly tall. What did I think when I looked at him? I thought, that dude's going to be slow. I am going to punish him all day long, right? I was pretty excited about it. So I remember when we kicked off the football and their team lined up, he gets there on center with the ball, and I'm kind of like bouncing around thinking, everybody look at me, I'm gonna go run past this guy really fast. And the quarterback yells hike, and the ball gets snapped, and I have never seen a guy that big pop up that fast. But not that he just pop up fast, his hands went straight into my chest. He lifted me off the ground. I moved about 3 feet backwards. He slammed me to the ground and ran right over me, and I laid there thinking to myself, what in the world just happened? And for the rest of the game, this guy railroaded me the entire time. It didn't matter if I lined up 10 feet to the right just to try to run around him. He found me. He made it his whole purpose to punish me the entire game, constantly getting run over. Literally at the end of the game, rather than feeling victorious, I was picking grass and dirt out of my teeth just as the game was ending. It was one of the more humbling and humiliating moments of my life. I thought that I was the best thing ever, but I severely underestimated the opponent that I had to face that day. Have you ever underestimated an opponent? One of the things that I see that often happens in our Christian life is that we often underestimate our greatest opponent. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit today. Oftentimes in the Christian life, we forget that the scriptures tell us that we find ourselves in a battle that isn't flesh and blood, but that is a battle that is of a spiritual nature, and that our opponent is one who is strong, one who is powerful, and one who has a purpose to ruin our lives. And yet oftentimes as Christians, we will walk through this life almost ignoring the idea of a spiritual battle, and that we have an opponent that is looking to harm us and to end us. And because we don't prepare for the battle that is at hand, and because we underestimate our opponent, we don't live victoriously in the Christian life, experiencing the abundant life that God has designed for us to live. And so as we go through our message this morning, you'll see at the very top of your sermon notes, the big idea that I want us to wrestle with today is this, is that we experience the abundant life that God has for us when we right-size our opponent. In other words, when we stop underestimating our opponent and when we enter into the battle with a mindset to win. And I want us to wrestle with the meaning of those words today as we go together through the scriptures. Because the truth is that we are living in a time and in a world where I believe that if we would even just open up our eyes, we would see the spiritual battle that is waging all around us for every person's soul. And this is a battle that we must be prepared to fight. I want you to look at how scripture talks about this. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles open at home, or maybe you've got your phone app open, we're going to be in Ephesians 6 as kind of our base passage this morning, looking at verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, taking a look at verses 10 through 20. And here's what it says. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. As we take a look at Paul's admonition to the church here in Ephesians chapter 6, he begins to paint this picture for us of the battle that we find ourselves in, but also of the opponent that we face. And as we talk this morning about not underestimating our opponent, it makes sense that we would begin, number one, with the fact that we need to know who our opponent is. When we look in Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. What we see is that, letter A, our opponent is Satan. And I want us to answer this question for ourselves this morning to really understand the opponent that we are facing. Letter A, who is Satan? What does the Bible have to say about who he is? One of the passages that gives a description is found in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 17. And as well, you can also look over in Isaiah chapter 14 and see that it gives a very similar description. But Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17 says this. Listen to this as I read it. It says, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. As we listen to this passage in Ezekiel, and even if we were to turn over and to look in Isaiah chapter 14, we would get this same picture that Satan was known as Lucifer. Lucifer, meaning the star of the morning. He held a high-ranking position amongst all of the angels of heaven. He was a cherubim who was depicted as one of the most powerful and majestic angelic creatures that worships around the throne of God day and night. He held a high-ranking position. The Bible tells us that Satan himself, in the presence of God as a created angel, had exquisite beauty and incredible wisdom. And he was given a position of power and great influence known as a guardian cherub. And yet, what we see is that Satan's heart himself became proud because of his incredible beauty and also because of his wisdom. And the scriptures tell us that Satan in heaven whipped up a rebellion amongst some of the angels, even against God. And as his heart became proud, he was not satisfied with worshiping God. But the scriptures tell us that he wanted to be worshiped like God, that he himself wanted to become like God. And so in Luke chapter 10, verses 18, we even see Jesus say that he saw Satan being kicked out of heaven. And the name Satan itself means the accuser. Satan himself, his name means that he is the accuser. And as we think about who he is, and we think about what Satan desired and why it was that he was kicked out of heaven, letter B, we want to answer the question, what was his ultimate purpose? As we read in the scriptures, we see that his ultimate purpose is to thwart the very purposes of God in this world. Because of his desire to be like God, he intensely and also intentionally opposes God's purposes at every turn. We see this throughout scripture, especially in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 4, we see the temptation of Jesus Christ where Satan is tempting Jesus. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to thwart the plans of God. He's trying to stop what God wants to do in rescuing the people of this world through his son, Jesus Christ. So he tempts Jesus to try to lure him away from God's plans. We see this vividly in Luke chapter 22 and Luke chapter 23 as well, where it tells us that Satan enters into Judas again in a way to try to disrupt God's plans. We also see in chapter 23 that it says that he wants to sift or to pick or to tear apart the disciples. And what we need to understand is that just as intense and just as intentionally as Satan opposed Jesus in the scriptures and his disciples, that what we learn from the scriptures is that he is just as intense and intentional in his opposition to God's purposes for our lives. And let us see what his plan is this: to utterly destroy us and to separate us from the abundant life that God has for us. What we need to understand before we ever move to a place of understanding how it is that we don't underestimate our opponent is we need to understand who he is. And the way that scripture defines our opponent, Satan, is that he is an incredibly powerful spiritual being who is intent on separating us from God. But Roman numeral number two, what I believe we also have to do is we have to understand how we often underestimate this very powerful opponent that we face. And letter A, one of the ways that I believe we often do this is that we ignore the battle that we find ourselves in. I want you to look again. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says this. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." When I read this passage, I don't often see many Christians living their lives as though this is the type of battle that they find themselves in. Oftentimes, we will go through life experiencing different trials, different struggles, different temptations, all of these sorts of things. And rather than dealing with them as though what we are dealing with is this massive spiritual battle with a fierce opponent, is we'll just treat it as though, well, this is just the lot that life has handed me. This is just the way things go, living in a fallen world. And so we'll kind of trudge through it, believing that, you know what? There's nothing I can do about it. And we don't live victoriously. We actually find ourselves living defeated because we ignore the fact that we are actually in a very powerful battle. It's funny that when I went to Cambodia years ago, especially back in 2004, the very first time, was one of the first times that I really began to understand as I talked with the missionaries that were in that country about the spiritual battle that we face on a day-to-day basis. Because one of the questions I asked is, they were always talking about the spiritual battles that they would face and how visible they were. And I'm like, I just don't get that because I don't necessarily see that in America. I don't see it in my own existence necessarily. And the missionaries would share with me, well, oftentimes they believe that there's probably two reasons for that. One, we've got our eyes closed. But number two, often because we have allowed ourselves to become so enamored and ingrained with our own sin that we just don't see the battle that is actually waging around us. I can remember that when we were in Cambodia, the thing that I saw often was these spirit houses that were in front of every single house. And it seemed like on almost every single corner, or in every single corner in every city or town, there were these large spirit complexes with these large buildings that had been built for them. And the people were terrified of these spirits. They understood that there was this battle, and they would often worship these spirits because what they were trying to do was to appease them and to hold them at bay. And the missionaries would tell me these stories of how they would experience some of the craziest things, especially when there were movements of God that were happening. You could be rest assured that if God was moving in a church service, the power was going to go out, that something crazy would happen. It happened so often in people's lives. They recognized that there was a true spiritual battle. In our own lives as followers of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest mistakes that I think we make that robs us of the abundant life that God has for us is that we ignore the fact that we are in a battle for our lives. And rather than coasting through our lives and just figuring we'll take the hand that we've been dealt, we need to understand that we are facing an opponent that is coming after us. And letter B, we also always underestimate his power. We underestimate the power of our opponent. Now, in our culture today, I want you to think about the images that we have that often will flood to our minds when we think of the devil or we think of Satan. What do we think of? We think of a little red dude, right? With a ponytail and a pointed tail and a pitchfork, right? Maybe he has a ponytail, maybe a man bun, because that's weird. But I want you to think about it. We have these like little cartoonish, funny characters, you know, the little devil will show up on your shoulder in cartoons and he'll kind of talk into your ear and tell you to do something you shouldn't, and the little angel over here, and oftentimes you just kind of flick him off as though he's nothing. And that's the image that we have in our culture of who Satan or the devil is. And when we have that type of mindset, we severely underestimate his power. Now, if you want to talk about severely underestimating power, I actually used this in my weekly update that I sent out earlier this week, is when you want to talk about underestimating power, another time when I was in Cambodia, one of the excursions that we took was going to the zoo in Cambodia. Now, let me tell you, that is an experience that I think every person should have in their lifetime at least once. It will be unlike anything you have ever seen before. Monkeys roaming wild, you get to see all this crazy stuff happening, but there was one thing that was incredibly terrifying is when we started to walk up where they housed the lions. And I kid you not, as we walked up to that area, the lions are literally only thing separating the spectators from the lions is a broken down chain link fence that is leaning and that is rusted out and at the bottom has gaps in it. And it's in one of the scariest things that I believe you will actually ever experience. And when we went to this, we're all kind of looking at it like, oh my goodness, somebody severely underestimated that we know that those lions could bust through that thing. And here's the deal. The Cambodian students that were with us were picking up rocks and throwing them through the fence at the lion, antagonizing them. It literally was sitting there with its ears pinned back behind it, ready to pounce. And I ran. I was like, we got to get out of this place because something horrible is going to happen and take place. People were severely underestimating the power of this incredible lion that was sitting right in front of them with barely a barrier between them. And I want you to listen about 1 Peter, what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says about our adversary, the devil. It says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. We often underestimate the power of our adversary. And when we do so, we find ourselves being robbed of the life that God has designed for us. Letter C, we also severely underestimate his drive. And this, as I was studying it this week, was one of the things that actually stood out to me the most and was probably the most sobering about Satan himself. I want you to think about what it means when I say that we underestimate his drive. You guys know what I mean when I talk about drive, right? There are some people that, and especially some young people, that have a drive for school. Like when they go to school, they work hard. They work hard to achieve the best grades. They have the drive to be in all of the clubs, to build the best resume possible for when they are going to head off to college with the best possible ACT scores that they can, right? There are other people that have an incredible drive to be the best in sports. They will work day and night to be the best at their sport. They will go through very specific training. They will put their bodies through the grind so that they can be the top. They will pursue it with everything they have. I was thinking about my son this past week, who has an incredible drive. He just got his temps. He has a drive to drive. At every single moment, that kid is now walking up to me saying, "Dad, I gotta drive. Can I drive? Can I drive? Can I have the wheel?" He picks up the keys before we leave the house and says, "Hey, I'm driving," right? He has this insatiable persistence. I want you to think about what it means when we talk about the fact that we understand or we underestimate Satan's drive. When we talk about drive, we're talking about persistently working to get what it is that you want. And I want you to listen to these words in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and how they depict Satan, our adversary. It says in verse 10 of chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God.'" This verse, as I read it, was such a powerful reminder to me. And something that I don't often think about is that the scriptures tell us that Satan goes himself before the very throne of God. And day and night, he stands before God accusing people, seeking to say to God, "Look at this person here and look at that person there," and accusing them of their sin and the reasons by which maybe they don't match up to what they actually should. Do you recognize, Christian, that Satan stands before the throne of God accusing you day and night? Do you see the drive that is in your adversary to make sure that he ruins your life and separates you from God? If with the words of Ephesians 6 and all of the description here of the spiritual battle isn't enough for you, maybe it is enough to read that Satan himself is persistent daily to accuse you before God that you are not worthy of him. We ignore the battle that we are in. We underestimate his power. We underestimate his drive. And letter D, we often give him a foothold in our lives. And this is an area that I believe many of us, all of us, struggle with in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27 say this: "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." And I want you to think about the power behind those words. Do not give the devil a foothold. I've shared the story before of when I was young, getting ready in the morning and before high school. My sister was a year older than me, and she was the one that always woke up on time to get ready for school. I was the one that was trying to sleep till the very last minute. But every single time I finally got up at the last minute to run and rush and try to get ready for school, she was always in the bathroom. And I would try to get into the bathroom so that I could get ready, but she never would let me in when she was in there. And so often what would happen is as she would hear me coming down the hall, she would slam the door shut, and she would lock it and say, "You should have gotten up earlier." And I would get so mad. We'd have these yelling fights. Mom and Dad would get mad at us. Well, I can remember one specific day where I was going to get her. I was going to find a way to get into that bathroom and get ready. And so I was lying in wait, waiting on my bed and listening and trying to hear what she was doing so that she wouldn't hear me coming. And when the opportunity provided itself, I started to slowly creep down the hallway towards that bathroom, thinking, "I'm finally going to get there. And then she heard me at the last second, and I could hear her rushing towards the door to slam it shut and to lock it like she always did. So I bolted for the door as quick as I could. And I remember I knew I wasn't going to make it, so I threw my foot down in front of that door, and the door slammed onto my foot, and it hurt incredibly. But it did not close. And I finally had gotten my foothold, and I began to push and to press on that door. And she's screaming with everything. She's like, "Mom, oh yeah!" You know, and I'm sitting there pushing my way in. And the only way I was able to do that, to take more ground and to get what I wanted, was because I got a foothold into the door so that I couldn't be shut out. As Christians, we often will give Satan a foothold in our lives. We will leave the door open where he can begin to get a place in our lives. But the most important thing we understand is that when Satan gets a foothold, he is not satisfied with that. And he will always take more ground. I want you to think about how we often give Satan a foothold in our lives in a way that we underestimate him. We sometimes will prioritize our busy lives over our worship of God, thinking that we, these other activities and these other things that we want to do, it's okay for us to give it priority over the worship of God, because maybe I prayed a prayer, or I've gone to church my whole life, and so we allow our priorities to get out of whack, and we give him a foothold where he can take more ground. Sometimes we'll give Satan a foothold because we'll say to ourselves, it's okay for me to tell a little lie, because integrity doesn't really matter in the small things. If it's a white lie, it doesn't matter. And yet, Satan can use things like that to create so much more damage in our lives, and again, to continue to take more ground. We will give Satan a foothold in our lives when we give ourselves over to fear, especially when we walk through a season like a pandemic and all of the craziness that is going on in our world. We will give ourselves over to fear rather than trusting God. And when we give ourselves over to that place of fear, Satan takes that foothold that he has and he takes more ground. We give Satan a foothold when we live selfish and unloving lives. We give Satan a foothold when we allow ourselves to engage our minds with things like lust or just a little bit of pornography. We allow ourselves, or we allow Satan to have a foothold in our lives when we live with an uncontrolled temper, when we allow our marriages to not be a priority in our lives and we look selfishly at ourselves rather than seeking unity with one another. We give Satan a foothold when we gossip. We give Satan a foothold when there is unforgiveness in our hearts and he turns it to bitterness. We give Satan a foothold with things like alcoholism and drug addiction. And one of the things that I believe that the church has got to stop doing is giving Satan a foothold in an area that is very raw and fresh to each of us. And that is in the area of racism that we see in our culture today. So many people today, even in the church today, will give a foothold to Satan in their lives in this area of racism. Maybe we will just tell a little joke. Maybe it's just that we will have a small condescending attitude towards somebody that just happens to look different from us. But I want to tell you what happens again in our lives is that when we take and we give Satan a small foothold in our lives, he is never satisfied to sit with just that. He takes more ground because his job, the thing that he is driven for, is to destroy the work of God, to destroy people's lives, to sow chaos in our world. And all you need to do is to look in our world today and see what happens when we give Satan a foothold in the area of racism in our lives. My heart was grieved this week as I watched a video for 8 minutes of a man who was killed without any concern for his life. I sat there and I thought to myself, church, when are you going to rise up and look at the things that are happening in our world that are surrounding us and say, no more? When will we hold ourselves to a higher standard in the way that we love our brothers and sisters in the fashion of Jesus Christ? And when will we have enough courage to stand up and to even look at one another when a racist comment comes out of our mouths, or when we look at it in a way that is not pleasing to God? When will we have the courage to stand up and call each other out and say, we cannot allow this to be in our church and in our relationships and in our world? I'm tired, church, I'm tired of watching this be a blight in our community, but also on the world that surrounds us. I'm tired of getting calls from friends who call and say, will you pray with me? Because I'm afraid to go out, and I'm afraid to go out by my own at night. I'm afraid when a police officer pulls me over. Would you pray with me? Because I don't know how to deal with this situation, what I'm watching, this injustice in our world. What I hope that you'll see is that all of these things, racism and everything else that I have listed, they begin when we give Satan a foothold. And he is not content to just keep that. But he continues to press in and to push and to take more ground. And often what happens is that we underestimate his power. We ignore the battle that we are in. We underestimate his drive. We give him a foothold. And letter E, we often overestimate ourselves. Completely overestimate ourselves. We think to ourselves, I've got this. I can handle this. I can get through this on my own. It was just one small sin, or it was one small slip up, and I won't do it again. I won't go back to it. Or it's really not that bad, so I'll just keep going. And my friends, when we overestimate ourselves, here's what I want you to catch. We find ourselves not living victoriously, but merely simply trying to survive in this world that we live in. But Christian brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it clearly. You were created for so much more than just merely surviving this life that we are living. You were not meant to merely limp through this life to somehow get to a finish line, carrying with you all of the baggage and all of the sin and all of the pain and all that Satan heaped upon your shoulders. Listen to the words of Paul when he speaks in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Church family, friends, do you hear what the scriptures are telling us? You weren't meant to limp through this life and just merely survive it. You aren't just going through this life as someone who is unfortunate or who has been dealt a bad hand. You aren't just a victim. You are called in the strength and the power of God and his Holy Spirit to live this life victoriously. You have the ability to win and to win decisively in the battle that you are facing. But how does that happen? How do we make that a reality? We make it a reality, Roman numeral number 3, when we prepare for and we actually enter the battle to win it. And not just to survive. And this is a complete change in our mindset as followers of Jesus Christ. And I believe it is a change in our mindsets that must take place today. Letter A, I believe that preparing and going into battle, not just surviving, means that we need to open our eyes to what is really going on in our lives. We need to stop living as though this is just life and that it hands us a bad hand at times. We need to acknowledge the truth that we find ourselves in a spiritual battle. And we need our eyes to be open to the areas of our life where we have given Satan a foothold. And we need to stop living as though we have it all together or as though there is nothing that we can do. I remember when I was working with high school students, one of the things that I told them often was that I believe one of the greatest dangers to the Christian life, I actually think you find yourself in a worse position before God, is a person who professes faith and yet who has just given yourself over to a life of sin and acts like it's okay, like it's no big deal. I think you find yourself in a worse position there, lying to yourself and lying to God, than the non-believer who openly rejects God and knows who they are and what they have chosen. Because so many of us will sit there and tell ourselves what are Satan's greatest lies, is that our sin and the footholds that we have given to him, that they're not that bad. and that they're acceptable because somehow we're just forgiven. And so we can keep moving in this type of lifestyle. But what we need to acknowledge here is that we need to open our eyes to see the battle that we are in, to understand what Satan's lies are, where he is seeking to draw us away from God and to destroy that relationship that we have. And we need to live victorious and stop living as though there is nothing that we can do about it. Because one of the greatest lies that Satan tells us also is that you can't be forgiven. He accuses you. And you hear it all the time. When you sin and when you wrestle with your sin and you hear the accusation that you're not good enough, that God won't accept you, that he's not going to forgive you this time. You've gone way too far. And the Bible tells us, as we said in Revelation 12:10, that he stands before the throne of God accusing you in the same way. And yet what does God's word tell us? That there is no truth in those statements. We need to open our eyes to the reality of the battle that we find ourselves in, the reality of who our opponent is, and letter B, I believe the greatest power we have is in acknowledging our weakness. Amen? When we acknowledge our weakness, Scripture tells us it is then that we find the strength of God and his Holy Spirit in our lives. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." I believe that there are two ways that we acknowledge our weakness. Number one, we own it with the Lord. We quit lying to ourselves and telling us that the things that we have allowed in that separate us from him, that separate us from the abundant life that we desire to have in him, that we own it with God. That we go before him and we simply acknowledge, I am broken and I am fallen. And when we do, Scripture tells us that God is so quick and so loving and so gracious to forgive us of our sin. But number two, I believe that one of the most powerful things we can do in the Christian life is to not only own it with the Lord, but also to confess it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's why. When we struggle silently and we struggle in the dark and we keep our sin hidden from people, it is there that Satan can do and does do his greatest damage in our lives. But when we take that sin which is hidden and we bring it into the light and we confess it with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it allows us to have a place where we can have accountability and people that will encourage us and that people that will push us to continue to grow in Jesus Christ. And Satan loses that grip of power where when it's hidden from us, he says, don't tell anybody. If you tell them, they won't accept you. Nobody will love you. Everybody will want to cast you away. The power is in bringing what is hidden in the darkness into the light, acknowledging our weakness. And in the church today, we love to walk into our big grand buildings for worship, acting like we have it all together at all times. What power there would be is if we really put into practice in our services times of confession that brought us to our knees where we said, I am weak and I need you, God. Because I believe that it's in those moments that we find our greatest strength. Letter C, to prepare to go into battle to win and not just to survive, we need to not only open our eyes to what is really going on and acknowledge our weaknesses, but also trust in God's strength and run into battle equipped with his power. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says this, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And the beginning of verse 14 says, "Stand, therefore." Now, I don't have time to go through the rest of this entire passage, and I did not intend to do so today. Because honestly, I could take one, two, or even three sermons to simply go through the armor of God that is listed out here for us. But I do want you to take a very quick look at a couple of things that are said in this passage. And I want you to read it this week and think about how God has prepared you to go into battle. Literally, he has given you everything that you need. It's not in your own strength, but trusting in God's strength and knowing that he is going to equip you. What does he say? He says, "Stand therefore." All throughout Ephesians 6:13, we see it said three times, this idea of standing. And the word picture that is used is not of cowering, it's not of retreating, it's not of being defensive, and it is definitely not about being defeated. When he calls us to stand, he means to stand with confidence, to stand resisting the devil. He calls us to stand, which is the idea of waging war and going on the offensive, not in our strength, but in the strength of God, utilizing the tools of warfare that he has given us to wage this spiritual battle. He says, having fastened the belt of truth buckled around our waist, the truth of the gospel. It's talking about our readiness and our genuine commitment to the truth of God's word as being one of the powerful tools that we have. It talks about putting on a breastplate of righteousness, and the language that is used to describe this breastplate is also seen in Isaiah 59:17, where it says that Yahweh also has put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the picture here is that believers need to be armed not with their own righteousness, because if our breastplate was made of our own righteousness, it would be filled with holes. It would be deadly. It would be something we couldn't do. Our righteousness is so imperfect, and yet the breastplate of righteousness is the very righteousness of God that we are given through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And when we put on God's righteousness, it means that we are committed to being imitators of God and allowing his power to surge through our lives. We're called to have shoes for our feet, putting on the readiness given by the gospel. It's this beautiful picture of having security and the peace that we have with God, but also going out into this world and sharing his peace with others. We're called to take up the shield of faith, not the small combat shield that was pictured in that many Roman soldiers would carry, but they're talking about the very large shield that would protect the entire body. And the shield of faith is this idea of putting our trust and our confidence in God, laying hold of God's resources and God's power, and knowing that he will come through. It talks about the helmet of salvation. Isaiah 59 also talks about Yahweh putting on this helmet of salvation. It's this understanding that we have been rescued from death, that we have been rescued from wrath, that we have been rescued from bondage, and that we are living our lives in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ himself, that when he died on the cross, he purchased our salvation, that he gave it to us, and we are living not as those who have been defeated, but we are living victoriously in what Christ has accomplished for us. And it says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the gospel itself, in self-defense of our own lives, but also in going on the attack. And then he closes and says, and pray at all times in the Spirit. Attune your heart to God. Seek him with everything that you have. Keep alert with all perseverance, not only for yourself, but also for one another. Church family, do you see the picture that Scripture paints for us? We often underestimate our opponent and the battle that we are in. And we face a deadly and dangerous opponent who seeks to destroy us. But we are not left as those who need to drag ourselves through life and just merely survive. But we can live a victorious Christian life that experiences the abundance of what God has promised us when we live it in his strength and in his power, trusting in him and utilizing all of the resources that he has given us to wage this battle. I want to call your attention to the very bottom of the sermon notes where you'll find reflection questions. And I want to encourage you this week to spend time going through these various questions and allowing yourself to have some reflection time with the Lord. The first question is this: where and how is Satan robbing you of the abundant life that God intends for you? Take time to allow God to search your own heart and consider where Satan is robbing you of that abundant life. Number two, how have you given Satan a foothold in these areas of your life? In what way have you taken and given him a little bit of ground where he can begin to take more? Number three, how have you overestimated yourself and your own strength in this battle? And number four, what steps do you sense God asking you to take that will bring you to a place of victory in these areas of your life? Church family, you were meant to live a victorious and abundant Christian life. And you can do so in the strength and power of God. But what we need to do in this battle is daily go to God and stop relying on ourselves, but rely on His strength and His power. And that is my prayer for you as we continue through this day and into this week. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the time that you've given us together in your word. I want to ask, Lord, that you would just take the things that we have looked at in your scripture and that, God, you would just speak truth into our own lives. Help us to see, God, the ways in which we have completely underestimated the battle that we find ourselves in. Help us to see with clear eyes the ways in which we have underestimated our adversary, the accuser, Satan himself, and his power that he seeks to have over our lives. Father, help us to see the ways in which we have given him and handed him a foothold in our lives. And I pray that you would give us the courage, God, to take those things that even are hidden and to bring them into the light so that, God, we can work with them through with you and with each other, and that we can begin to live victoriously, stripping Satan of his power as we trust and we rely in your strength to transform our lives. Give us the courage to take the steps that we need to take, Father. And I pray that you would change our mindset, that you would change the way we think every single day about this life and the battle that we face and how we are to live it victoriously and abundantly with you. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. Church family, I want to give you just this challenge here before we close with our worship song. I want you to, today, if God has been speaking in your heart and you have recognized that there is an area where you have given Satan a foothold and you know that you need to take that step of taking it from the darkness into the light, I want to encourage you to take a step and to shoot an email off to me. And you can do so with the email that you will see on your screen, prayer@westgatechapel.org. That email will come to me. It's not going to go to anybody else directly. But if you've been holding on to something and Satan has had a grip in an area of your life and you know that God is saying, release it to me, turn it to me, I want you to live victoriously, I would love for you to share that with me. I want to be praying for you, but I would also love, after we talk, to be able to connect you up with another person, another elder in this church that can walk with you and help you to find that victory that you are looking for in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Utilize that today if God is speaking to your heart. Let's worship together. Darkness flee.
a hallelujah. Oh, fear, you're lost, your hold on me. And I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar.
It up to him and break down these walls. Come on.
We sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Oh, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Come on. Sing a little louder.
Oh, sing a little louder.
We sing a little louder
in the presence of my enemies.
Oh, sing a little louder,
louder than the unbelief.
Oh, sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Come on, sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Oh, sing a little louder.
That is in and through Jesus Christ. Again, as we close our service today, if you have been wrestling, I'd encourage you to shoot off just an email to prayer@westgatechapel.org. I would love to be praying with you and walking with you through this season as we seek to give and to receive the strength and power of God as we wage and walk through this battle that we face every single day. Now, church family, I said at the beginning of the service that I have an announcement to make to you concerning our reopening plans. Many of you know that just a few weeks ago, we went into phase one of our reopening, which was allowing for small groups to come back on site and begin meeting here at the church. And it's been so cool to see that beginning to happen. It has filled my heart to see some of you and just to have that fellowship together. But we are preparing to move into phase two of our plan. And we have been doing everything from taking a look at what is going on nationally, on the state level, on the local level. We have been taking time to talk with medical professionals here in our community. We've done a survey of our entire church to understand how people are feeling and how they're thinking. As well, we have been talking with numerous different church leaders from all around the country, but also specifically here in our state, and also some of our other CNMA churches that are the same size as Westgate Chapel. And with that and all of the prayer that we have put into this decision, decision. We are deciding to move into phase two beginning on Sunday, June 14th. That is 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today, we are going to reopen our services here on site. Now, things are going to look just a little bit different. We are going to have social distancing measures in place. But I want you to hear, I also understand that there are some people that are not quite comfortable and ready for that yet, and that is okay. And I know that there are some of you that have been trying to knock down our locked doors for weeks. I get it. But I want to encourage you as you come back to do it in this way. Church family, remember what we talked about in Philippians chapter 2 just a few weeks ago. We are not all going to think the same on everything. But we are called in Scripture to protect our unity so that we will protect our testimony to the world that surrounds us. And the way that we do that and that we're called in Scripture is to love one another, to humble ourselves, and to honor each other above ourselves. Let's put that into practice as we walk into this season, that we would glorify God with our hearts and our lives, that we would honor each other, and so that the world that is outside can look and see that Jesus does make a difference when you surrender your life to him. In just a few minutes, at 12:15, sometime between 12:15 and 1 o'clock, there is an email coming out to our church family as well. WestgateChapel.org/update will be updated. And there is about a 10-minute video that is there from me, as well as a document that you can download that will give you all of the information about our opening up on June 14th. I would encourage you to go and to watch that, to read through it, and then be watching in the next weeks to come as we give out a little bit more information. Again, church family, we miss you. We love you. We are praying for you regularly and daily. And I pray that this week that you would experience the incredibleness of God's blessing as you yield and surrender your heart and life to him, as you live in his strength and power, and you find victory as you live this life for Jesus Christ. God bless you and have a great Sunday.